morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. You know, a while back, Alan and my wife were heading to school, and Joy was going to give him a ride to high school, and he was talking about baseball, imagine that, and about how he was looking forward to high school, playing in high school, and maybe college, and was actually saying, you know, if the major leagues was a possibility, and right about that time, some of you might know we live actually on a golf course, and so as they were turning the corner, there was a driving range, and if you can picture hundreds, who knows, maybe thousands, just a sea of golf balls were in the driving range, and Joy, I imagine very kindly, pointed to the sea of golf balls, and she said, "Alan, your chances of making the major leagues is like one of those golf balls." And so, wow, that doesn't sound like Joy, does it? But it was. And I think as a mother, she was trying to get him to get his feet back on earth, to kind of be thinking in a solid way. And I don't think she was necessarily trying to shoot his dreams down, although that may have happened at that moment. We've had an ongoing joke every time we turn the corner at the driving range. What we're going to look at today is an amazing thing that the Lord has for us. It's an amazing prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians. And it's actually just the opposite of that. As Joy was trying to get Alan to get his feet back on earth, Paul wants us to get up in the heavenly places. Too often as Christians even, we are walking on this earth and we are keeping our focus and our hearts and our minds on what's here. And we're losing sight of the great things that God has for us and God actually has in us through his Holy Spirit. You know, too often we tend to do like Joy did, and we even tend to get others to kind of come back down to earth. Use your common sense. Think about it. When God's calling us to something much greater than even common sense. Today, Paul's prayer is that we might grasp and appropriate by faith what's ours in Christ, living it out. Paul was more excited, in my opinion, than he is in this passage. He had many passages throughout the scriptures where he was very excited, but this is definitely at the top of the list. And I'm excited about this because as I began to dig and began to discover what God had, I thought, wow. This is for me, and this is for the saints here at Grace Bible Chapel. And then as I came, and my namesake, Brian, opened up the breaking of bread, and I saw the sovereignty of God, I thought, wow, God is reconfirming the message that he has today. And then even as we sung this last song, I saw the same thing. You would tend to think, oh, I know, one of the elders coordinated the opening of the breaking of bread and certain songs. Not the case. Much better than that. The Holy Spirit coordinated it. No offense to the elders. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3. It's funny, when I'm in the prison and I say, let's read together, I have to emphasize, I'll do the reading, you do the listening, because they have a habit of all wanting to read out loud. So if you have the habit, I'll do the reading, you do the listening. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Lord, we need you. We thank you. We look to you. Speak to us today, in Jesus' name. He starts off by saying in verse 14, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? It actually brings us back to verse 1. If you want to look at verse 1, Paul starts out in verse 1, for this reason. And then he kind of interrupts himself. I think it's wonderful how Paul, so many times in his epistles, starts saying one thing and goes off on another tangent. He's not just kind of being absent-minded and forgetting, but he's overwhelmed by the truths of God. And what he's bringing up here in this beginning of chapter 3 is the fact that his calling as an apostle was to the Gentiles. That's us, most of us. There might be a Jew among us, I'm not sure. But we are the Gentiles, and we've been called into the same salvation that the Jews are called into. So as Paul finishes explaining that, he's back around where he started for this reason. You know, he forces us to look back, because if we look at verse 1, we say, well, this is a continuation of verse 1. Then you say, well, for what reason? And you could go immediately to chapter 2, but I believe it's everything from the beginning of the epistle up to that point. You know, first he starts out about how in Christ we have all the blessings that we could ever need or want. Heavenly blessings. Blessings that are set aside for us in heaven. And that we were once separated from God, but have now been drawn near. There is no more intimate place in the heart of God than that which we occupy in Christ. And then all the grace that we've been shown. And the purpose of that grace is to be able to show it to others. And then Paul comes back around and starts to pray. And that's when he's distracted by the wonderful calling that he had as an apostle to the Gentiles. And now today he lays out the prayer. This teaching is to be believed and acted on, brothers and sisters. This is not something that we can just look at and say, wow, I really enjoyed that. Or, oh, that was nice. I believe that God is calling us as individuals and as an assembly to hear what he has for us today and respond. And not just respond today, but respond in an ongoing way. You can think of this as a speed bump. You know, you've never seen a speed bump until you've seen those that are in Santiago. Santiago Tianguistenco, where we first served the Lord in Mexico, had serious speed bumps. If you had a Nissan Sentra or a Honda or a Volkswagen Bug and you got up to one of these speed bumps, you had to do what I saw several times. Everybody had to get out of the car so that the one driver could just get over the speed bump without hanging up and teeter-tottering on the speed bump, if you can imagine that. And I remember there's this one straight road that would go, it was a direct communication to get to another part of that area, and it was just a straight road. So what do you do on straight roads? You go quick. But there are small towns on both sides, and they had some of those famous speed bumps. And there's actually a sign that said, if you don't like these speed bumps, slow down. You know, this is what this passage is for us today. This is God saying, I need you to pause for a minute. I need you to pause and lift your eyes above this earth. Get above all the fog and the smog of daily life and get your heart and your eyes in the heavenlies. You know, how does he start? He starts out with, I bow my knees. Do you know very many people like Paul? The answer to everything for them is prayer. Don't you love that? Are you like me where you kind of envy it? Because you find yourself as a busy servant of God? You find yourself who's busy to take care of things? You're a fixer? And we lose sight of the fact that God is calling us to call on him to fix it. He's calling on us to call on him to seek him out with our whole hearts. Paul's answer for everything was, I bow my knees. I don't think he was worried about that we have to get down on our knees every time we pray. We see examples of someone standing in prayer. But he does want our hearts bowed before him about everything. Paul has issues with believers in his life. He has issues with the unsaved. He has issues with persecution. So many things that he went through. And what was his answer for everything? It was prayer. He was able to say something that maybe very few of us could say. For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here, Paul prays for faith and love in the believer's life. Colossians, he gives thanks for their faith and love. So what does that tell you? It tells you how crucial what we're about to look at is. How bad we need to understand faith and love in our lives. So what we're going to see is three things. First, we're going to see who he prays to. Then we're going to see what he prays for them. And then finally, what his desired outcome is. Second half of 14 and 15, who does he pray to? He says, I bow my knees before the Father. He doesn't say before God, although the Father is God, but he says before the Father. You know, the use of Father was not that common in the Old Testament. And yet we see throughout all of Scripture a thread of our Heavenly Father. And he wants us to come to him as loving children. I think it's amazing when you watch children and their confidence in their parents. Kid comes, he's just been walking for maybe 6 months or 9 months. He comes running full speed to his daddy, and his daddy opens up his arms, and that kid is not calculating, well, what's he going to do with me when he picks me up? That kid is just full on and throws his body into his daddy's arms. That's what God is calling to. He's calling us to prayer that is fully dependent on our daddy. I like the fact that my kids, even as they've gotten older, they still refer to me as daddy. In fact, Alan mentioned one time at high school that he was referring to me, and he used the word daddy, and his friends kind of stepped back and, you call him daddy? Now, I'm hoping he didn't say, yeah, and what of it? But that's what we want with the Father. We want, when we're in prayer, to come to God as our daddy. Come to God as the God who is never going to say, you know what? You were not very good this week. Stand afar off. He wants us, when we've confessed our sin and we're walking with him, to come close. He's never going to say, you know what? You don't smell very good because you've acted this way. He's going to always draw us near, exactly how we are. Then verse 15, it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, I had to ask myself, does that mean there's family, going to be families in heaven? And we know better. And I think what it's saying is, he's saying whether it's the saints that have gone on or and are in heaven, or the saints that are here on earth. That he's saying basically all of us have our origin with him. And you think of it, not only is he the daddy that you can come close to, but he's the one that created you. And he's the one that knows you intimately. Who better to trust your entire life to? Who better to throw yourself on in prayer and look to him knowing that he knows best? What do we pray about? Well, let's instead see what Paul prays about. This is crucial for us. What he prays for them to have, a walk of faith with Christ. Verses 16 and 17, that he would grant you, literally means give you. And you say, well, when we give, if I give someone $10, I may or may not notice it. If I give someone $1,000, I guarantee you I'm going to notice it. But I wonder if someone like Bill Gates gives someone $1,000, would he really miss it? Do you know that God, what does he say here? He is giving from the according to the riches of his glory. He's saying that he may give you from the riches of his glory. God is not holding back. And he's not drawing from his reserves. He's drawing from the riches of his glory. What exactly is prayed for? Giving what? That you would be strengthened, literally empowered, with power. It's actually used many times as miraculous power. Do we see the miraculous power of God at work in our lives? You know, the opposite of this word is despair. I think it's wonderful to think about that he would give you strength, power, that's not going to allow you to go down the trail of despair. We have to ask ourselves, do I see this in me? Do I see the power of God working itself out in me? Well, one of the things we have to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it because we're going to, in essence, stay in this passage in Ephesians. But let me just read this to you. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you say with the apostle that you are content with weaknesses, insults, distresses? If you're like me, you try to avoid all those things. You want life to be comfortable. You want people to like you. You want these things, everything to go well. Our tendency is God is blessing me. What it means is my life is smooth and I have no bumps. But what Paul is saying is when these difficulties come, I'm weak. And when I'm weak, God is strong. Think about for a minute about the saint, the believer in the Lord, who has gone through something terrible or difficult, that has drawn near to the Lord and has grown amazingly during that time. That's weakness that is learning true strength. But what happens is, maybe we're smart. Maybe we have a lot of education. Maybe we're strong. Maybe we have a lot of experience. Maybe we have all these things going against us. God wants us in our weakness. He wants us to be able to look to him for his strength. Paul is praying, I'm praying that you would be strengthened, that you would be empowered. Well, going back to the passage, how will this occur? It says, through his spirit in the inner man. When you think of that, in the inner man, at first I thought, well, that's just where it's occurring. But it literally means into the inner man. Now, I had something very delicious at the prayer meeting, New Year's prayer meeting, and I don't remember the name of it. Maybe one of you brothers can tell me, or sisters. It was an Indian thing that was kind of shaped like this. Who? Samosa? Samosa. Okay, and I was going to take the green sauce and just pour it on top. And I've done it before, and it just runs right off. And so Pushpan was behind me, and he says, no, you need to open up a hole and pour it inside. And boy, I'm a lover of sauce, and so I did that, and I had a great meal. Do you know it's the same idea? God is not wanting to just deal with us on the exterior. He wants to empower us into the inner self, the very inner soul. What is our soul? Our emotions, our will. Is he taking over every aspect of your life? You say, well, I get angry. I'm kind of an angry person. Or you say, well, nah, I don't want to do that. You say, well, this didn't work out, so I did this. what God is calling us to do and what this prayer is, that we would be empowered, that God would be able to get into the interior of our spirit through his Holy Spirit and strengthen us and empower us. You say, well, do I need more power? Don't I have everything I need? That's kind of the key of this whole passage. You know, I think of a hose. If a hose has a cut in it, it's been broken, and you start watering and you want high pressure, what happens? Well, first of all, you get wet. Second of all, you don't have the pressure. What about when a pipe is clogged? You don't have the pressure. Or what about when you're driving a 11-passenger Chevy van in the middle of the highway in Mexico with your three children, and you're used to passing 18-wheelers on this stretch, and you pull out, which is a big commitment, you pull out on the oncoming highway, and you punch it. And as you punch it, everything just goes, and you don't move. And all of a sudden you realize, well, now I have a choice. Do I try it again, or do I hit the brakes and go back behind the 18-wheeler? And that's what we had to do. And then I was a nervous wreck all the way until we got to El Paso, because I thought my transmission is going bad. And I went in and did something I usually wouldn't do. I enabled the mechanic to just charge me whatever he wanted. I said, you know what? I think my transmission's about dead. I hit the gas and nothing happened. And he asked me a couple of questions. He says, let me look at it. He took it apart, and praise the Lord for an honest mechanic, because he came back and he showed me this fuel filter that was fully plugged. And when he said, he could have said any price other than the thousands of dollars the transmission would have cost, and I was going to give him a hug. I was very happy that that simple fuel filter, and he actually then rigged it so that we could at any time change the fuel filter without much effort. Because he said that it commonly happens. People come back into the U.S. from Mexico with a dirty gasoline and the fuel filter is plugged. How's your Holy Spirit fuel filter? Does the Lord have all the rain that he wants? What do we need strengthening for? Let's go back to the passage, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. If someone just said, I pray that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, you wouldn't associate that with strength. You wouldn't associate it with a need for strength. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, everything about us in our normal, natural self goes against Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And you say, well, wait a minute. Are you one of those that thinks he kind of is there and then he leaves? And then he comes back and then he leaves? That's not what we're talking about. Because praise the Lord, the day that we're born again, God lives in us for eternity. That never changes. What we're talking about here is something much more than that. We're talking about intimate fellowship. And Paul is actually saying, I'm praying that God would grant you the strength for Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. The word dwell literally means to house or be at home. So that's the whole issue here. We need the strength for Christ to dwell freely in our hearts. You know, if you think about one of those programs about the person that's a hoarder. We knew a hoarder in Mexico. And this dear brother never invited us in. And I think there's a reason for it. Think about our hearts for a minute. If our hearts are cluttered with things for ourselves, if our hearts are cluttered with our own ways of doing things, if our hearts are cluttered with trying to just make it in this life the best I can, how much room is there for the Lord Jesus to have his way? Maybe we want to do right and things just don't seem right and we don't have that power. Well, maybe it starts with letting him begin house cleaning in our lives. I remember when Juan Salinas, the dear brother in Folsom, he's in Folsom Prison that I keep in touch with, talked about the day that he receives Christ. And he talked about how long he wept the moment that he received Christ. There was tremendous brokenness. He who's been loved, been forgiven much, loves much. Sometimes we lose sight of our first love. Or in some cases, we got saved without really fully recognizing how great of a debt we had before God. You know, we need to just ask ourselves, Lord, and let me restate that. We need to ask the Lord, are you at home in my heart? And the amazing thing is when it talks about the heart, like I mentioned, it talks about the emotions and the will. There are indicators that go on all around us in our lives. Are we joyful? Are we overflowing with the joy of the Lord? I'll tell you, coming here Sunday morning, it's very easy for me to be joyful. You guys are wonderful to be around, to be honest. I like the way I've heard my household, my family looking forward to meeting. But what about when you're back to that job that you really don't like? Where's the pep in the step? You know, Bob Klingon, Beth Ann Tidmarsh's father, missionaries to Mexico for many, many years, says, you know what? You don't need the Holy Spirit to do what's natural. You don't need the Holy Spirit to be joyful when things are going wonderful. Think about that. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be joyful when things are difficult. Paul prays for the believers to be empowered to live with Christ intimately by faith. If Christ is at home in us, how is that going to play itself out? Well, let's look at verse 18. It's going to play itself out in a love relationship with Christ. See how this is all tied together? I think it's an amazing thing. Paul says, I'm praying for you, Ephesians. I'm praying for you. I just got excited about how you were brought in to the kingdom of God. I just got excited about how I was the chosen apostle to reach out to you. Now I'm praying for you that God would give you, grant you the strength to allow Christ, to have Christ free in your home of your heart by faith. And now he's saying, and that you, and we'll skip the next part, that you may be able to comprehend. That's really the essence of what he's starting out in this verse. That you may be able to comprehend. Comprehend, once again, when he says that you may be able, it literally means that you may be at full strength. Why does strength keep popping up? It's the same thing. Because we need God's strength to enable us to understand and to grasp the things that he has for us. That you may be able to comprehend, literally to take eagerly or seize. I think of the child that comes up and you have something that you're going to give him, and the child, in some cases, might just grab it from you. And then he's going to hold it close. That's literally what he's saying here. That you may take eagerly or seize. And what's the requisite for that? Right there at the end of the verse. Because as we are dwelling in faith in Christ, it says being rooted and grounded. You know, rooted, I love this verse. Maybe it's because I work in landscaping. I've seen many times things that maybe some of you don't even notice until you trip over it. Things like the roots of a tree lifting up an entire sidewalk. It's just ominous, the things that you see when you see trees. You know, no offense if any of you are architects, but landscape architects don't care what happens to their work 30 years later. They want it to look beautiful for the next 90 days when the warranty's over. And so they plant trees that are known for being invasive a few feet from buildings, a few feet from sidewalks, a few feet from gas lines. And so those of us that work in landscaping have lots of work after that. It's an amazing thing when he says rooted, it talks of strength and power. I heard of something amazing at this one homeowners association in Concord where they said that it must have happened because of the drought. And I said, what was that? Well, the roots of this extremely large tree that had never been pruned, the roots came all the way to where the toilet was of one of the residents. The roots had literally started to come up to the base of the pipe of one of the toilets. Imagine what that had done to the plumbing. And then he goes on and he says, grounded. Literally means to, the laying of a foundation. I think of when we bought our house, we were on a hill that was at a grade like this, and I don't understand this stuff very much, but the retaining wall that we had to put up was just massive. But what was massive was how far below the ground it had to go. God is saying to us, he's calling us to be rooted and grounded in what? In love. He said, as you're walking with Christ, as you're walking by faith with Christ, as he has a place in your heart and he's growing at home in your heart, you will be rooted and grounded in love. And I love that he says, with all the saints. It's not just a special offer for a few. It's something for all the saints. God is calling us to a normal Christian life. He's calling us to a life that goes far beyond the routine of religiosity. He's calling us to open up our panorama of our heart and our eyes and see how great his love is. It's not rooted and grounded in our love. Our love is so weak and sometimes pitiful in response to who he is and his love toward us. And I love the way he goes on here, and he says that you might comprehend what? What is the breadth and length and height and depth? I think of it this way, the breadth being how many it actually reaches. Different races, different people across the whole world. Length makes me think of over our lives. His love continues and continues and continues, and on into eternity across many centuries. Height, his love is not just for this world. His love is not just for an abundant life here, but his love carries us all the way to heaven. And depth, this is where I find myself. His depth reaches to the lowest, most vile sinner. His depth goes far beyond what anyone else would. I like what John chapter 13, verse 1 says. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour, think about what that means, his hour to be crucified, his hour to be separated from the Father, his hour to take on the sin of the world, that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, you might think, well, that was the disciples. They were saints, weren't they? He loved them to the end, knowing exactly when they would abandon him. Knowing exactly what Peter would say when he would deny him. And then our passage goes on to say, and to know, it actually uses a word that means to know experientially and completely, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I love the word here when it talks about surpassing. And I'm going to give dual culture illustration here, see if this works. If you know baseball, and maybe you've even seen the commercial, Buster Posey is a catcher. And people think about pitchers throwing hard. Well, a catcher has to be able to throw also. And there's a commercial where some guy's got his dog, and he's got one of those little things you stick your tennis ball in, and you flick it, and the ball goes a fairly long way. And then Buster Posey comes up next to him and fires the ball, and the ball goes so far that by the time his dog comes back, his dog's panting. And the guy gets angry and just throws his launcher in the garbage, you know, because Buster Posey went far beyond where he ever could. Or maybe you play cricket. You know, I spent a couple of years not playing cricket, watching it and trying to figure it out. And I understand the pitchers throw pretty hard. Imagine if someone that is not very good at throwing a ball through a ball, and then the best cricket pitcher you could imagine, they're probably not called a pitcher, are they? Bowler, thank you. Threw that ball, who would go farther? What he's saying here is he says, the love of Christ, which surpasses, it's thrown beyond anything you could ever imagine. Do you realize what he's saying? Through this whole passage, he's saying, open wider, go further, go further. And by the way, as you go further, you're not going to get it all. Isn't that wonderful to have the challenge? I remember Sean saying one time that before he knew the Lord, this is an unauthorized illustration, but before he knew the Lord, when he got to the top dealing with the NFL, that he asked himself, is this it? Is that pretty accurate, Sean? How many of us have experienced that? And what the Lord is saying is, why pursue those things when you can pursue me? Because no matter how far you go in knowing me, there'll be that much more to know. Isn't that wonderful? God has called us to greater and greater. He's called us to comprehend that which can't be comprehended. Now, if we're called to dwell with Christ by faith and to grow and grasp the love of Christ in all its vastness, what's his ultimate goal? His ultimate goal is in the second half of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, do I not already have the Spirit of God in me? It's not talking about that. It's talking about filled with all the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 helps us in this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So we have the Spirit of God in us, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Well, why is he saying that? Because even though we have the Spirit of God living in us, we need to recognize we don't belong to ourselves. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we're talking about two things, that positionally we have the Spirit of God living in us. Our calling as we walk is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we realize what this is saying? I think it's so wonderful to think about the beginning of the passage when he's saying, I bow my knee before the Father, and that you would be granted to grasp, to take hold of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And he goes on, and then he says, and then as you do that, and you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, that you would know the vastness of his love. And guess what? As you do that, you'll continue to know more and more and grow in that love. What pleases and glorifies the Lord and changes the world? It's not just the things we do. It's not the plans we make. It's not just being a good father, although believe me, we're going to face that later in Ephesians. It's not just the things that we even will find in Ephesians that's on us. Think about this. Everything we're looking at right now leads us to the second half of Ephesians, in essence. Because what we do sometimes, and forgive me for including you in what I do in my failure, is we look at a verse that tells us something we should be doing, and we bring it down to earth. We lower the standard and say, well, it doesn't really mean that, so that we can stay comfortable. Why? Because we're not living out Christ having full freedom dwelling in our hearts by faith. If we can allow God that room and grow in his love, then what follows would be supernaturally natural. What happens when we are filled with his love by faith? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let's go back to the golf balls. Do you realize that God is not trying to bring us back down to earth? He is not the one saying, well, you're just like that one golf ball. What he's actually doing is saying, you know what? What I have for you and my relationship with you blows all those golf balls away. It's up here in the heavenlies. And what I want you to do is that you would have the power and strength to open up your heart to all that God, how much he really, really loves you. Oftentimes, we have our best moments and days at work on Monday. But come Wednesday, we've begun to lose sight of what we enjoyed in the breaking of bread. You know, a few years ago, I won't say how many, it was quite a number of years ago, I was still single, so that gives you a gauge. I was kind of bebopping through Hillview, happy as could be, and probably looked a little bit like Sanjay, and not like him, but you know, with that kind of the happy hop to my step, and I'm going, and this brother took me by the hand, and you know what he told me? In no uncertain terms, he said, you know, one day you'll cool off. You know, I've had times in my walk when I've cooled off, and I don't like it. I don't think any of us do. And I think the Lord deserves that we be on fire for him. He deserves that we grow in that love relationship. He deserves that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's close. Just want to thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, and thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you so much for the cross. Lord, I confess to you that I've often listened to other groups of Christians always preaching and teaching the gospel, and I found myself thinking, let's move on. Let's move on to something more solid. And yet, Lord, I'm just now realizing that we need the gospel day in and day out. Thank you so much for this prayer that we've been able to look at. Thank you so much for the fact that you don't give up on us, that you are constantly working in our lives. Thank you that Christ wants to dwell and be at home in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would show us if there are any hindrances that you want to lay your finger on. We know that you are too good and too gracious to lay your finger on all the hindrances at once. And I don't want to pretend to come up with an application that people can think about. I want to look to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would address us each individually in this moment, even in the days to come. Help us to see if there's something that's keeping your power from having complete freedom in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire and to grow in the love of Christ, to grow in that love that can never be comprehended. And Lord, we desire that the outflowing of all of this would be that you would fill us to the complete filling of all your goodness and all who you are, Lord. The world needs Jesus, and we know that we are not adequate, but you are. I thank you for your word and just want to commit this into your hands in Jesus' name.